Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll
Nathan? Am I live, Nathan? Hello? Marilyn, am I live? I'll take that caller. Marilyn, am I live? Nathan? Or did I get muted? Hello? I don't know if we're live or not. Are we live here or not, Nathan? Because I'm not getting a signal here. I can't tell if I'm live or not, and I'd like to start teaching the lesson. Hello?
You live.
Thank you. Welcome to this evening's broadcast, the Sound Doctor broadcast coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. I just want to thank the listeners for listening in this evening. We had a little technical difficulty there, but we're running good now. I have a good lesson tonight, a great lesson on the feeding of the 5,000. And our text will be, if you have your Bible, you might want to open them up tonight. And no sense coming to Bible study without a Bible, right? Matthew chapter 14 and John chapter 6. So if you'll find those two places, I'll get us ready to go. I want to thank our listeners from around the country and around the world that listen in and tune in and support us. I want to thank you for your prayers, and I want to thank you for your kindness and your mercy, and for putting up with us when we've had such a run of technical problems. But we're doing well tonight, and I'm glad to be here. I'm just able to thank the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins, and I want to thank the listening audience. Let's have a prayer. Father God, I just bow my head before you, Lord, and I, as humbly as I can, I ask you tonight, Lord, that you would pour your spirit upon this listening audience, Lord. Lord, that I would just be the light bulb and you would be the electricity. And I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your kindness and Lord, for all you do for me and this program and for our listeners. And God, that you would touch our hearts and give us something tonight from this lesson that we could use in our everyday lives to be better Christians, to be better ministers, to be better children of God. And thank you so much for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've turned your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, I'd like to start right away in verse 15 and run from 15 to 21. Verse 15 says, "Then he answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable." I'm sorry, I skipped a chapter. I'm reading here. I'm saying what? Matthew 14, 15. "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Now, if you'll just take a walk with me, and we'll go over to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. And listen, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. We should read it every day. And so this is a Bible study. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You know, the funny thing about Philip is an analytical person. You'll notice in his story, he's very analytical. And this is his character. Maybe you know some people in your life that are analytical like this. But verse 5 says, "And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." You see, Philip's already got this thing analyzed. "One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. You notice he didn't say as much as they could, but as much as they would. In other words, he would have kept feeding them if they were not satisfied or full. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of the truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Praise Jesus. The prophet that should come into the world. You know, there's a funny thing about this story also about Andrew. Every time you find Andrew in his Bible, he's either bringing something or someone to Jesus Christ. He brought Peter, remember? This lesson I'm going to teach, as it was taught to me by Dr. Vince Massa of the Landmark Baptist Church in Stamford, Connecticut, who was a teacher, a pastor, a doctor of theology, a minister, and he ministered to me, and he taught me some things here, and I want to share them with you tonight, and I hope it blesses your heart. Praise Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew 14:15 says, the time is now past. You see that in the verse in Matthew 14:15? The time is now past. So this would suggest that the time to have dinner or supper is already past. However, it's apparently still light enough, you know, to feed the people in groups. So the time would occur probably, we would say, between somewhere between 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock in the evening. And since they say the dark day is far spent in Luke 24:29, you know, the chances are that this is beginning to turn dark and the sun, you know, is already set or is setting. And if the scene's in the summer, well, that would put the time around maybe 7:30 or 8 in the evening. So, but prophetically, because there's a prophetical side to this story, prophetically, prophecy, the scene is indicative of the feeding of the remnant of Israel in the Great Tribulation, who also will be fed miraculously from heaven. Did you know that? In the Great Tribulation, the nation of Israel will be fed miraculously in the tribulation. You find that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, the scripture says, and to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So it's significant that this miracle producing of bread in the wilderness is really kind of the first temptation that Satan offered Jesus. Remember, turn this loaf, this stone into a loaf of bread when Jesus was tempted. And so you can see, you know, that Satan's a premillennialist. He believes in premillennialism. Amen. Matthew 14:15 says, you know, they were in a desert place. John 6:10 says this, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place. You see, the word desert in the Bible is related to the word deserted, which really means barren or empty or void of people. The Gobi Desert, it's really a rock, largely a rock desert. The Sahara Desert is basically a sand desert. And the deserts in Mexico and Arizona and even in Texas, they have cactuses and sagebrush and sand. Nevertheless, they are deserted and they qualify as deserts. And so Mark 15:19 says, grass. You see, in Matthew 14:19, we find the words, sit down. And there's an order, you see. In Mark, when we study this in Mark, this miracle, in Mark 6:39-40, the gospel says, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And as they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and fifties. But Matthew 15:19 says, and looking up to heaven, Jesus, he blessed and break and gave the loaves. See, the loaves are blessed first and broken before they are given. Do you remember the words of Matthew 26:26? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. You see, the loaves are blessed and broken before they are given. And this really contains a tremendous spiritual truth, which all Bible-believing Christians should be familiar with. We read in Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. You see, the word of God has to be broken to be given. Jesus Christ, the word of God, was broken and given. The Christian has to be broken to be a blessing. And a Christian has to be blessed by God to endure the breaking which follows. So we see a miracle. John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. How about that? We read in John 6:1, the Sea of Galilee, which incidentally, the Sea of Galilee has four names. And I know sometimes people say, oh, the Bible's confusing. It's not confusing. You just have to know where you're at. You see, the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called Gennesaret and Kinneret. So it has four names. John 6:6 says, prove him. Remember, he wanted to prove him. Philip said, hey, you know, Jesus said, how are we going to feed all these people? And he said, well, Jesus said, you know. But he's God manifest in the flesh. He already knew what he was going to feed them. And that's why the scripture says, and this he said to prove him. You see? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus wanted Philip to see something. And that word prove means to test. Prove it. Test it. In 1 Kings 10:1, the scripture says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. You see? She came to prove him with hard questions. So she came to test him. And so that's what Jesus was doing with Philip here. He says, and this he, Jesus said to Philip, said to prove Philip. Amen. And Philip in verse 7, he answers. He says, hey, 200, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread's not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. We can't even feed a little with 200 penny worth. See, Philip had that analytical mind. Remember, Judas Iscariot, he held the bag. So Philip must have been the accountant because he knew exactly what they had in that bag and the amount of people that were there. And Philip's thinking, hey, oh, Jesus saying, you know, well, he's saying, when shall we buy bread? See, Jesus is talking about buying bread that these may eat. And Philip automatically thinks, well, Judas has got the bag. How much money's in that bag? Philip knew what was in that bag because he said, listen, 200 penny worth isn't going to feed these people. Amen. So Philip had this analytical mind. But he also must have been the accountant because he knew exactly what they had. And he knew the amount of people there. 200 penny worth is a day's worth of wages. Matthew 20, verse 2 says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And we find over in John 6, verses 8 and 9, we find these words. There is a lad. There is a lad. And again, I mentioned this before. Every time Andrew shows up, he's bringing someone or something to Jesus. The first time Andrew shows up, he brings Peter to Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Andrew, he probably overheard Jesus asking Philip. You know, sometimes we take these apostles and these disciples, and we take them out of context and we separate them when we read them. We're only focusing on one of them. But they were people like you and I. And they were standing around with Jesus. just as if you were standing around with a friend of yours. And you heard him saying, well, how are we going to do this or that? Well, Andrew was there, so obviously he heard the conversation, and Andrew starts thinking about it, right? He says, he heard Jesus asking, when should we buy bread that these may eat? In other words, where are we going to get enough food for these people? So Andrew, he starts walking through the crowd. He's looking for whatever food he could find among them. He heard the conversation. Pretty good friend. But all Andrew finds is a lad here in chapter 6, verse 9 of John, a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And Andrew doesn't think to himself, well, I can't find enough, so forget it. I'll just keep wandering around looking. You see, there were 5,000 people there. And Andrew has faith in Jesus. He doesn't know what Jesus can do with these 5 loaves and 2 little fish, because Andrew's looking at the situation like some of us do, and we observe it and think about it carnally. And Andrew says to Jesus, if you look at verse 9, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? See, one thing's for sure. Andrew knew something that every Christian should know, boy or girl, man or woman. If anyone can do something with an impossible situation, it was carnally impossible. It was carnally an impossible situation. Andrew had found a lad who had 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 little fish. And how could Andrew work with just these little amounts? I mean, the boy could help Andrew pass it out, but that's not going to work. And unlike some of us, let me say it again, unlike some of us, Andrew doesn't say, forget it. It's impossible. This is useless. I can't figure it out. Well, what's Jesus going to do with the little I have? That's the question. Hey, God may have given you a little, but what's he going to do with it? And he says, if you're faithful with that little, he will bless you with greater things. Andrew could have fed himself, right? Well, I got to feed. Somebody got to eat. I might as well eat. Andrew could have just fed himself. He could have looked at all the people, 5,000, and said, wow, I better take care of myself. Because when these people figure out all that there is 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes, there might be a riot. So I'll get mine now. You know, that's the way some brethren think. Well, I only made this money in my paycheck, so I'm going to I got to have this, but I'll let God have that. I'll give some to God. But I got to have it. My family, my friends, me. Some people really think like that. Instead of giving God his first and then finding that God opens greater doors in your life and God blesses you greater. Andrew does what every Christian should do. Andrew brings all he has to Jesus Christ. And he even brings the boy to Christ. Andrew knows. Especially after the miracle at Cana of Galilee. Remember when Jesus turned water to wine? And it wasn't alcoholic wine. And Andrew knows, if I bring all I have to Jesus Christ, Jesus can do something miraculous with it. Amen. Andrew doesn't know what Jesus would do. Andrew said in verse 9, but what are these among so many? Yet Andrew surrendered all he had to Jesus. Andrew gave all he had to Jesus. Some of you won't give any to Jesus. Won't give your time. Won't give your money. Won't go out tracking. You need somebody to hold your hand. Lord have mercy. But Andrew surrenders all he had to Jesus. So I ask you this. Why did Andrew bring the lad to Jesus? Well, I'll tell you. Andrew knew the scriptures. He knew the Messiah when he found Jesus Christ. Andrew was a Bible believer who studied the scriptures. You see, when you study the scriptures, you know who God is. You know what God can do. Your faith will be built. But if you lay around all day doing nothing and don't spend time in study, and that doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to read 10 verses real quick and I'm out of here. I mean, read it and think about it. Pray about it before you read it. Pray about it after you read about it. Ask God to show you something you don't know. But Andrew was a Bible believer who studied the scriptures, and he knew God had used a boy before. And the Lord Jesus Christ could use a boy again. Remember? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain, the Lord says. Well, Moses stood before the Red Sea and it parted. God didn't bring us this far to let us drown. He didn't teach us how to swim to let us drown. Amen. They didn't even need to know how to swim when they got to the Red Sea. They just walked across. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. The only one who's changing is you and I. And I hope for the better. You see, the purpose of the Christian life is to become Christ-like. Like Christ, not worldwide. People are angry when I preach on the radio and they say, why all these rules? And why do you do this? And why? These are not rules. These are moral standards of God. You can call it a rule. Your conscience will dictate. If you can listen to the tunes of the world, if you can listen to the speech of the world and not be offended, then you're a carnal Christian or you're not saved. Amen? But Andrew knew God had used a boy before and that the Lord Jesus Christ could use a boy again. Remember in 1 Samuel 3:10, Samuel. You see, when Eli had gone apostate, God used a boy, Samuel, and God will use you too if you just surrender all you have to God. See? Well, what do you want to, what's in that old life you want to hold on to anyway, which brought you sin and death? What are you waiting for? What are you going to be like Andrew and surrender all to Jesus? See, the feeding of those 5,000 was a miracle. And in the context of the scriptures, Jesus Christ would not have had those 5 loaves and 2 fishes if Andrew didn't surrender all he had to Jesus Christ. Andrew could have ate them. He could have said to the boy, come on with me. We're going to eat this stuff. You see, the Lord gave you free will. And Jesus Christ isn't going to make you surrender all you have. But if you don't, how are you going to see miracles in your life? How? You won't trust God with your substance, with your materialism. You won't trust God with your money. You won't trust God with your family. You won't trust God in your life. But you want to say that you love him. How can you love somebody and not trust them? So you won't see any miracles in your own life, and neither will the people around you, unless you bring those things to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you again, what are you waiting for? When are you going to surrender to Jesus Christ? You see, back in our text in John 6:10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. And brethren, when God does something, it's done decently and it's done in order. The Apostle Paul gave this admonition about your work and my work in the church today.
Let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. God is not the God of chaos. Let all things be done decently and in order. If you notice also in John 6, verse 10, there was much grass. It's a desert place. And as I said before, it's not sand. But they were in a deserted place. They were the only people there. And Jesus Christ had them sit down on the soft grass. And you probably don't even realize it, but God sends dew every morning to wash away yesterday's dirt from off the grass. You ever think about that? And you ought to stop sometime and take some time and notice and be grateful for the things that we take for granted. Because God's doing miracles in your life and you're missing them. Paul said it's time for you to wake up. Imagine if we didn't have dew to wash the grass. We'd be walking in dirt and dust and mud. One time, I was very, very sad, and I was very lonely. And I was in prison. And I was crying softly out to God in prayer. And I said, God, isn't there a miracle left for me? Isn't there a miracle? Isn't there any miracles God left for me? And I'm telling you something. Just because you're a Christian does not exempt you from life's problems. Let me say that again. Merely because you are a Christian, it does not exempt you from life's problems. Paul said he was in death's often. But as I sat there in that cell at the end of my bunk, 26, 30 years ago, around 1983, and I asked God, with tears streaming down my face in the dark alone, I said, God, isn't there any miracles left for me? And the tears coursed down my face, and clear as a clap of thunder, God said to me, my spirit, what are you talking about? Go look in the mirror. You are a miracle. And I thought to myself, yeah, I am a miracle. I am a miracle. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I smiled when I got it. And joy overwhelmed my heart. And I began to praise God and to wipe the tears away. Amen. But Andrew knew something about those miracles, and he surrendered all to Jesus. Amen. Now, a servant of the Lord, and that's what you and I are as Christians. We are servants of the Lord. That is, if you're saved and you're a Christian. You need to know some things about doing the Lord's work. You need to learn these things. Then you can be busy, and someone will say, brother, where have you been? See? And you can say, just like Jesus said when he was 12 years old, how is it that you sought me, wishing me? Not that I must be about my Father's business. Amen. We can learn some things from the feeding of the 5,000. Number one, when doing the work of God, we need to take inventory. We need to know what we have. Jesus said, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. The second thing is, you ought to be organized. If you're going to do the Lord's work, you not only should take inventory and know what you have, but number two, you should be organized. Mark 6:39 and 40 says, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. They were organized. Here's the third thing. Give thanks. John 6:11 says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. That's the miracle, as much as they would. Not as much as he could, because he could have fed millions. So number one, to do the Lord's work, you need to take inventory, know what you have. Number two, you need to be organized. Number three, you need to give thanks. Number four, You need to enlist other people. You need to learn how to delegate authority or help to enlist other people. John 6:11 says, He, Jesus, distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. You see, Jesus had 12 men he could trust. He said it, and they did it. The fifth thing that you should know about serving the Lord is don't waste. Don't waste. Scripture says when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, I don't know what he did with those fragments. I don't know. It's 12 baskets. Maybe he rewarded the disciples each with a basket. I don't know. But I do know this. When we do the work of God, you and I, we need to take inventory and know what we have. That's number one. Number two, we need to be organized. God is not the God of chaos or confusion. Number three, we need to give thanks. Number four, we need to enlist other people to help us. And number five, we don't waste. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. A servant of the Lord should be mindful of these five things. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, the great shepherd and bishop over our soul, has given us that example. He's our example. Because the scriptures say so. That's why. Amen? Well, I can drink. I can smoke. I can do all these things. Well, listen, I understand there's addictions, and some people are fighting them harder than others. Music, sex, drugs. And everybody has a besetting sin. It's all a matter of once you're saved, surrender. Surrender the world. You and I might not have much. But if we give it to God, if you'll give it to God, he'll accept it. Look at John 6:11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I mean, look at that verse. Not as much as God could, but as much as they would. Amen? If all you have is a piece of paper, the men in prison when I used to teach would call this the Peter principle. If all you have is a piece of paper and a pencil, and you would go before the throne of God, Scripture says as a child of God, you can come boldly before the throne of God. That's found in Hebrews 4:16. Don't try that if you're not saved, amen? But a saved child of God can come boldly before God's throne and say, God, all I have is this one piece of paper and this one pencil. And hey, God won't even care if the pencil's sharp, amen? But you say, God, all I have is this one piece of paper and this one pencil, and God, I give it to you. God, I give it to you for your glory. And I don't know what to write on this piece of paper, Lord. But if you help me, God, I'll write it. Amen? And I'm telling you, that's what God's looking for today. God said, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, here am I. And God said, and I'm paraphrasing this, he said, go, boy, go. Go tell that old compromising fool Eli he's through. And so is his son. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And old Eli, he broke his neck in a fall and he died. And his two sons were killed. And God used a boy to send that message. Amen? Listen, one thing I know for sure, Jesus Christ does not like a lukewarm Christian. And that's what Eli was. He was lukewarm. Now I know he was a Jew. But he was lukewarm. And God spewed him out of his mouth. Lukewarm Christians make God sick. You don't believe me? Well, then you need to read Revelation chapter 3, because Jesus Christ said in verses 15 and 16, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm and backslidden Christians make God sick. I had a friend who was a Christian brother who got into a backslide, and the brethren had chipped in and got him a nice Bible, a nice Thompson chain reference. Oh, excuse me, not Thompson. I mean an old Schofield. We don't care for the Thompson too much. But King James, AV, and a concordance. And why that backslidden fella gave those things away for a price. He sold them. And then he got sick. He got ill. He got very ill. And none of the staff in the prison would respond to his illness for weeks. And the brethren would go in and clean the cell because he couldn't get out of bed. And they'd empty out his little can he had for urine and rinse it. And they wrote letters. And they filed a habeas corpus. And they still couldn't get a response from anybody. And then that brother said, brethren, I've sinned against God. Bring me a Bible. We brought him a Bible. And after that, he got well in a short time. He was under the chastisement of the Lord, but we were all too spiritually immature to realize it. And we kept trying to help him, and we couldn't because God's hand was in that thing. He was under the chastisement of the Lord. You hear a preacher preach every Sunday. You go to Bible study every week. You disobey the things that they are teaching you from the Word of God. They are God's man, not yours. Church is not entertainment today. There's a purpose to it. God's trying to teach you something. He's trying to speak to you in church. And if you walk away and be disobedient to the things that you're responsible for, because you're responsible for the things that you know, then you come under the chastisement of the Lord until you repent. And that includes sickness. It includes a lack of prosperity. And I'm not a prosperity preacher. I mean, I believe God will bless you. Hey, listen, if God blessed me 20 years ago with $1 million, I'd have killed myself with it. Thank God he did. He knew better than I did, that's for sure. But if you give Jesus all you would, I promise you, Jesus will use it. You put it at the Savior's feet, and he'll tell you what to do with it. And one more thing. Beware and leery of people who try to steer you away from God. There's something wrong with them. Why, them young men used to come to the day room for Bible study and sit at that table Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night. 3 hours a week they would study that Bible. And Sunday morning they'd have a service, or Sunday evening in the prison yard. That's pretty faithful. It's hard to get a Baptist to come to prison, to church twice a week. Pretty faithful. You know why? Because they'd rather be around the brethren than the world. But sometimes the devil would come and steal a sheep. And I'd say, where's brother so-and-so? And they'd say, he's out with the brother guys playing basketball. Oh, he's playing basketball. Well, where do you think God wanted him? In church or playing basketball? He had Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, two times each day. That's 6 days to play basketball. Why did they come and ask him on a day when they knew he had Bible study? Come on, my brethren, wake up. The devil's out to take you down. Oh, he's slicker than you're going to be. You better stay awake and guard your heart. He'll destroy your wife. He'll destroy your husband. He'll destroy your family. He'll destroy your community. He'll destroy your church. You know why most people don't obey the Bible? Because they want to do it their way. You know what the Bible says about women preachers? They still want to do it their way. Why, there's a church right down the street from me. There's a homosexual pastor. You tell me that's biblical? Come on. Something wrong with people today that won't obey the Bible. Maybe they want to be God. But if you give all you have to Jesus, he'll use it. And here's one more thing. In John 6:14, we read, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is all the truth, that prophet that should come into the world.'" Think about this. Only men were counted. There were women, and there were children there also. And it was a huge gathering. And they said, "This is of the truth, that prophet." They were speaking about that prophet who was to come. The prophet that God had promised back there in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. And I assure you, it is not Muhammad. Amen. They knew who Jesus Christ was. But they haven't done the right thing. See, they were told in Matthew 3:2, "Repent ye." Hey, many people today know Jesus, but they really don't know him. You see? The same with this crowd that Jesus is feeding. All they'll call on him when they're in trouble or when they need a miracle, but they don't know Jesus Christ. They know of him. They got plenty of head knowledge, all right? They got Jesus in the head, not in the heart. 18 inches. Imagine being in the torments of hell and withering in pain and knowing for all eternity you had been 18 inches of the gates of heaven. 18 inches. The distance between your head and your heart. You know how close Judas Iscariot came? He had the blood of Christ that could have washed his sins away on his lips. He betrayed Christ in the garden with a kiss. Judas had Christ's blood on his lips, that very blood of Jesus Christ, which could have washed away his sins. You don't get any closer than that, my friend. Jesus had just got through praying. He was suffering hematidrosis, which is a medical term for being under such stress that you secrete blood from your pores. And it said, the scripture, great drops of blood. You don't get any closer than that, but you can still miss heaven by 18 inches. And there's going to be many in hell who have. Brethren, give what you have to the Lord. Come as you are, and he'll accept it. Amen? You keep walking your Christian walk. Stay on that straight path. Your reward is nearer than when you started. Amen? I've heard the roaring of the devil. I've heard Satan's minions say, "Oh, they'll just get out of prison and do it and forget God." Or, "Oh, they're just going through a phase." Yeah, I've heard that old devil roaring in prison and in the world. But I'll tell you what, better to have served God for 1 hour in prison than not to have ever served him at all. Amen? Better to serve God 1 hour in the world than never serve him at all. Don't you worry about them. He is able. He is able. And their damnation doesn't slumber. It's closer than when they began. Amen? Amen? R.G. Lee said, "Payday someday." There is a payday, a reckoning coming. Amen. And then we're going to see. Amen. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You surrender all. Just like the hymn says, you got a promise that those lost souls who so softly speak evil against you, you who are God's children, who use your Lord's name in vain, you got a promise, and they don't. Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mary's not getting you to heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, what a glorious thought to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. How often have you seen a relative or a friend come that you haven't seen in years, and he shows up? I mean, you've talked to him on the phone, and you've written letters maybe, and then they show up one day, and what joy there is in seeing that old friend. What joy there will be when Jesus Christ comes. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hallelujah. You and I have a promise. And if you're saved, then the rest of the world does not have that promise. Jesus Christ is coming back for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. Jesus Christ said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Hey, I'm not coming back to hand you off to somebody else. Jesus said, I'm coming back. You're going to be with me. You know the song. Oh, it should put joy in your heart. I got a mansion in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a mansion in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a mansion in glory land that outshines the sun. Way beyond the blue. Oh, do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do Lord, oh, do Lord, oh, do remember me. Hey, man, hey, listen, he's not going to forget you, brother. It's been a pleasure tonight studying the scriptures and the lessons of the feeding of the 5,000, and I hope it was edifying for you this evening, and I hope that you were able to enjoy that message and that God will bless you richly and that you will better serve the Lord in ministry and in your personal Christian walk. And I thank you for joining us this evening. Holy Father, we just bow our heads and thank you and praise you, God, for the wonderful blessings that you've given us this week. And Lord, that we'd be mindful and meditate on those things daily, and that our expectation every day is that we will soon see your face, Lord. Amen. God, we thank you for this listening audience, and those who ask for prayer, please bless them. Heal Sister Joan and Sister Kitty and Fred and Dottie and Roger, and bless Joe and his family. Put a hedge of protection around them, and Scott, and heal Angelique and Angelica and their family. Bless them financially, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Help Mary find the work that she needs. Open a door for her. Oh, there's so many prayers, Father. How could we answer them all? I mean, pray. You can answer them, Lord. There are so many requests, Father God. You have heard them, Lord. Please, Lord, I pray for them individually in my prayer time, and I'm asking this audience to pray with us that you would bless them, that you would heal these people. And bless my wife, Marilyn, who it's not easy to be a pastor's wife and who has to sacrifice time and stand by what I say as a Christian man and have faith that God is always leading us in the right direction. She's just a wonderful woman, and I want to thank her for all she does, and that you would pray for her. You would pray for a hedge of protection around us and our church, and that you would continually bless the church, the Bible Believers Baptist Church of Imperial Beach, California. We've moved now into the West Coast Cafe. God opened a door for us. We were at the Boys and Girls Club, and it was costing $100 an hour. And Laura, who's manages the and owns the West Coast Cafe, has blessed us and give us an opportunity twice a week to come there. And we've had some excellent experiences, wonderful services, and we just want to thank the Lord for that and ask you to please continue to pray for the church to grow. There isn't many sound doctrine churches here in Imperial Beach. I'm surrounded by at least 20 churches, and none of them are of sound doctrine. A couple are close, but not sound. And I would thank you that you would continue to pray for this ministry and the prison ministry. We've sent now 16 course discipleship course. It's 16 books. We've got the first 15 together. We're working on the 16th. We've sent them into the prisons now. I received a letter today. I'd like to share it. Let me see if I could share that with you while I'm thinking about it. And you know, we don't ask for money on this program, and we don't ask for support. You're always welcome if you feel it in your heart that you want to donate something. That's fine. We're the Bible Believers Baptist Church of Imperial Beach. We have a website. God takes care of us. We're not out to see what's in your wallet. We want to know what's in your heart, and that's where we want to help you in your Christian walk. God takes care of us, and I'd be more than happy to send you a copy of all 15 of those discipleship books. You can study them. You can keep them. You can send them back for correction, and I'll go through them personally, or Brother Lewis Brackett. He's a historian, a theologian, and he's an assistant to me. He helps me. He's a wonderful brother, and he will go through them, and he will mark them for you and send them back, and then send you. And at the end, we'll send you a wonderful certificate, a beautiful certificate saying that you completed that course. And that's a prerequisite to our Bible Institute. If you want to study the Bible in the Bible Institute and earn an associate's or a bachelor's or a master's degree or a doctorate, you have to start there and with the foundational doctrines of the Bible. This letter came from a brother who's doing life in prison. His name is Michael. And by the way, Michael tithes from prison, and it's a wonderful thing. And we take his tithes and we use them accordingly. I make sure that there's money on the telephone here so that if they have to call collect for an emergency, they can reach me or have some Christian questions. But here, Michael said, he says in here, first, let me start by giving all glory to God, our Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I am giving you feedback on the Prison Ministry Discipleship Course 1611 KJV. Sound doctrine. First, I would like to thank you for being obedient to the will of our Lord and Savior, for the hard work and time you put in to finish this course. Most of all, thank you for the love you have for the brethren. You didn't give up on us. Amen and amen. Some of the study are easy to me, but others are hard for me. I need this in order to grow strong in the word and truth. Amen. And it's a great Bible course. I finished the first 4 books. I will be sending them to you soon. Once again, thank you, Pastor. Amen. Now, I want you to know that that's coming from a man who's saved, who's in prison, and is doing a life sentence and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to grow and needs sound doctrine material. And so God has put together this 15-course discipleship course, and I'm offering it to you, the public, the listeners. If you would contact me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com. That's ventura.peter@gmail.com. ventura.peter77@gmail.com. I will send the copy to you free of charge, so that you can learn the basics. You're never too old to go back and get refreshed, or you may have missed something. Amen. And I would love to share those with you. And you can call me personally on area code 203-240-0377. That's area code 203-240-0377. Or you can email Brother Nathan on the spot. If you've missed some of our programs, please feel free to go back and archive them. There's programs on Easter. There's programs on, Easter is a pagan holiday. And find out why. Why does Dr. Ventura say Easter is a pagan holiday and not Resurrection Sunday? Well, find out why. And I'm going to share with you in the next few weeks a couple letters that I'm going to write to some of the local pastors who sent me invitations to an Easter service at their church. Imagine that. I don't go to pagan services, and Easter has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's not biblical. Resurrection Sunday does. Amen. There wasn't any sunrise service. Come on, folks. We're smarter than that. We read our Bible. It was before dawn when they got down to that tomb, and Jesus was already gone. Now, you have to know something about the Jews and the Jewish time to understand that fully. But I assure you, the Bible clearly says, and anybody could read it, a fifth grader could read it, because that's what the King James Version Bible's written in, a fourth and fifth grade education level. And I know the these and the thous. Listen, you just keep reading. God will give you the wisdom. You know, you haven't stopped singing these and thous in your hymns. Come on now. God bless you, listening audience, and hope to see you next week, as we say. You've been listening to the Sound Doctrine broadcast. Nathan, it's yours.
God. Don't go and talk about my father.